Understanding influences perception, and perception largely determines actions. Let's say that one more time. Understanding influences perception, and perception guides our actions. Good example of this is when an individual says, all snakes are slimy. Ooh, I don't want to touch a snake, they're slimy. And then if they finally are told and taught and believe that snakes actually aren't slimy, and their perception is changed when they actually touch one and go, oh, it's not slimy at all. It's actually rather clean feeling. Then their whole world changes on that topic of whether snakes are slimy or not. Well, this morning I would like for us to discuss giving to God in terms of what he wants us to do with managing the gifts that he's given us. If we have a changed perspective on management of what God gives us, then hopefully it will change our actions in how we give to him. What I want to do this morning is to change your perception of what it is to be a steward, what it is to be a manager of God's things. Now, we all have heard, or most of us have heard, this term steward before. If we've been in a Christian church for any length of time, we've heard people talking about stewardship or a steward of God's things. We know that the word means to manage God's things, and we may have even seen a few parables that talk about this kind of management. But maybe we don't understand precisely what is meant by the scriptures when this stewardship is spoken of. And that's what I'd like for us to get clear this morning from the onset so that our perception can be proper. Management in the biblical sense is not the idea that many Christians have, that God gives you the stuff you have and then you get to use it how you want. That's how most people that are Christians look at biblical management and stewardship. And that's not correct. God does not give you the stuff you have and then say, you now get to determine how it's used. Biblical management and biblical stewardship is slightly different, but critically different. It's God giving you the stuff you have so that you will use it the way he determines it should be used. Notice the difference. Instead of us having free rein to use whatever we've been given as we see fit, we are to use what's been entrusted to us for how God wants it used. Now, here's some passages to enlighten our understanding so that we gain perception so that possibly our actions will follow suit. I'm going to share with you some of the parables of Jesus. Jesus teaches this concept of stewardship and management, of using God's resources in ways that will benefit the kingdom of God, in three or so parables in the New Testament. In Matthew 24, there is a mention of the faithful and wise servant. And Jesus says, who is the faithful and wise servant? The faithful and wise servant, as opposed to the lazy and useless servant, is the one who will use what the owner, what the king, or whoever's resources have been entrusted to them to advance the cause of the owner or the king. And Jesus says it will be very good for that servant who manages the owner's property well. In Matthew 25, there is that classic story that you've heard so many times about the talents, about the different amounts of money that were entrusted to three servants. The whole premise of the parable is that this is not owned by these servants. It's not given to them once and for all so that they get to use it the way they want. It's given to them with the expectation that they will use this for the benefit of the king. And that is why the king gets so enraged at the end at the one servant, because they have not had an eye toward using it to promote the kingdom. So inherent in that parable is this concept that what God entrusts us is to be used for the sake of the kingdom. And it's not given to us just to use any way we want, but that there needs to be working, or we need to extend ourselves. We need to utilize and to work with what we've been given for the purposes of Christ and the church. And so the third one here is the rich fool. And this, in a kind of backdoor way, teaches the same principle. There's a man who has all kinds of great wealth. And he says, "What shall I do? I'll build more storehouses and I'll pile up all this wealth for myself so that I'll be able to take it easy and relax and enjoy life." He has been operating from the perspective that many people do, that all this was given to me and I'm going to use it for my benefit. And the Lord says he is a fool. Why is he a fool? Well, one reason is that he doesn't realize that his life is going to be required of him and that he might have to part with all of this stuff. But there is a summary sentence in that parable that says this is the way it will be for anyone who is rich toward themselves and not rich toward God. See, again, there's the admonition that these things that are given are not entrusted to us so that we have discretion to use them free and clear of the kingdom of God, but that there is always to be a sense of using the material and financial blessings to serve the kingdom. That's the biblical concept of stewardship, of management. Now, hopefully this is helping to change your perception a little bit today. Because when we come here next week, we're going to be pledging, we're going to be making our commitments. And we need to have the perspective that says, it's not just what I think I want to give to God. It's what God wants us to do with the material goods and the financial blessings he's given us. Now let's take a look at our passage for this morning in 2 Corinthians 9, in about verse 6 and following. Pastor Paul had alluded to this passage last week, where Paul says, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Remember, Pastor Paul talked about that word there, that it's hilarious. God is looking for someone who is overjoyed to be able to work for the kingdom. And this is the verse that I'd like for us to have as a theme verse this morning in verse 8. "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Now, we had just said a moment ago that God entrusts the material things that he's given to us to use for his benefit, for the kingdom work. Let me give you an example of this and how this works. Just this last week, I had a conversation with a guy named Matt. And Matt is a Roman Catholic young man and very committed. He worships regularly, and he freely admitted that when he was younger, he didn't think it was all that important, but he had a revelation as he grew older and realized that he was distant from God and now needed to draw near. And so as we were discussing this, we ended up talking for an hour and a half, It was one of those chatty days, you know, where you end up going from conversation to conversation, and you don't get a whole lot else done, but you end up meeting new people and talking. And I ended up meeting 3 new people that day, and I added up my total time was approximately 8 hours of conversation. And have you ever had days like that, where you just spend the time talking with people, but it's really an enjoyable experience and a blessing? And so I talked to Matt for about 1.5 hours on the topic of faith and church and things like that. And during the course of the conversation, one of the things that came up was giving, offerings and giving to God in support of the church. And this is a topic that comes up regularly in conversations with Catholics because of the stress their church body has gone through in the last few years. So as we were talking about this, suddenly he said something about gambling. And that perked up my ears, you know, because on principle, I say that all gambling is wrong. And I told him that. I said, I don't believe that Christians should be gambling. And he looked shocked. He was surprised at this. Like, well, what do you mean? Do you think gambling's sinful? And I said, well, let me explain a few things to you. With this concept of management of God's property, there's a few problems with gambling. I said, first, in principle, I don't know of any gambling that can be conducted without greed in the heart. Every time someone gambles, there's always the hope that you're going to get the payoff, that you're going to get something, you're going to win big. This is precisely why these establishments are always promoting their winners. They want you to get infected with this greed so that you will be suckered down there in order to hand your money away in the hopes of winning big. So there's always a greed element involved in gambling. In fact, I would label this as covetousness. You know, the 9th and 10th commandments prohibit covetousness. Coveting is a sinful wanting of what someone else has. And you're saying, well, in gambling, I'm not wanting what someone else has. Yes, in fact, you are, because the losers, the ones who also have been playing and funding the establishment, are the ones you're hoping to take from. Now, that might put a little bit different spin on things, that your winning is going to be attended by many, many people's losing. And suddenly, it's not so much fun of an idea anymore. So that's one aspect of gambling that I feel goes against the Christian grain. The other one is more direct to our topic this morning, and that deals with management. I said to him, I don't believe there is ever a situation in which a Christian can gamble and be a good steward, a good manager of the resources God has given you. And I explained this biblical concept, that everything that's given to you is to be used with an eye toward how God wants you to use it, not just how you want to use it. And here's an illustration to show us how God might not be pleased if we didn't use his resources to the best of our ability. Imagine yourself as an individual who is very old now, and you are in need of care. So you're in a care home, and you have assets that are stored away in order to support yourself, but you're not sure that you can manage the assets. So you call upon your children and you say, you know, children, it's time to turn over the financial control. So would you please take my funds, use them for my benefit so that I will have a place to live, so that I will be okay? And the children say, sure, sure, no problem, we'll do that. We'll work with the trust so that you'll be stable, and you have faithful children that are going to do this for you. But they want to have a little fun, so they say, well, you know what, though? We're going to take 10% of your estate, we're going to go gambling. Now, how would you feel about that? Would you feel as though that's responsible use of that 10% of your estate? I don't think you'd want that to be done with your money. Now put yourself in God's perspective. He's given you your resources. He's given you what you have. He wants it to be used wisely. Would you, if you were a person, want someone to use the money that way in order to support you? I don't think so. I don't think God wants us to use what he's given us in a foolish fashion either. So this sheds a little light on it. It highlights the fact that everything that we are doing comes under the purview of what we are doing in relation to God and the kingdom. Now, many Christians don't like this. They don't want to think in these terms. And the reason is because then every decision has to be weighed in light of the kingdom. What about the big flat screen TV? I gotta have the big flat screen TV because it's, you know, whatever, $2,000 or whatever. And that. But hey, I don't want to have to think about the fact, should I own the big flat screen TV? Because then I have to think about my offerings. See? And if everything I'm doing is supposed to be weighed in light of kingdom and God's possessions, then I would like to conveniently compartmentalize and say I can do what I want with my money instead of having to be responsible for an offering which might be compromised because of buying the big screen TV. See? This is why people do this. We don't want to think of the fact that it all is God's and everything has to be managed according to his wishes. It's harder. It's more responsible. Now let me share with you an encouragement from God's word so that you will not have fear or greed controlling your giving to God. I think these are the two greatest impediments to us giving properly to the Lord, fear and greed. There are some people that are always afraid. I don't know if I'll have enough. I don't know if I'm going to have good support. I don't know if my investments are going to be okay, blah, 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 blah. And the fear comes and says, I can't give because I'm uncertain, I'm unsure. Well, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Paul was talking to the people in Corinth, and they had many of those same fears. Will God support us? Will he take care of us? Are we okay? And Paul was telling them, look, you will be fine. God is going to provide what you need. In verse 8, God is able. Let's just stop there for a moment. God is able. I mean, the creator of the universe has some power. He's got some ability, right? Now, if you put your faith in God, he is the one who is able to heal the blind. He is the one who is able to let the mute speak. He is the one who is able to raise his son from the dead. He is the one who is able to take your sins and to toss them into the ocean as far as the east is from the west. I think God is able. I think in principle, we trust that God has ability, right? Okay, what about when it comes to our finances? Paul says, God is able to make all grace abound in you so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need. Notice the superlatives. All things. All times. See? The idea is, why should you have fear that God will not sustain and give you what you need? Remember Jesus talking about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field? How much more will your heavenly Father give to you, right? You of little faith. You know that phrase? We hate that phrase. You of little faith. It's like, wow. You know, come on, we have a lot of faith. Oh, really? Prove it. You know, we sit there and we fear and we worry and we fret. I don't know if we're going to make it. I don't know if we're going to have enough. Okay, let's ask a question. Do you believe that over the next 4 weeks, over the next month, you will have food to eat, to live? Very simple, very direct. Do you believe that in the next 4 weeks, God will give you food to sustain your life? Let's follow it up with another question. Do you believe that in the next 4 weeks, God will give you clothing to wear to clothe your body? Do you believe further that you will have a place to be, that you will have shelter? Now, these are the necessities. These are the essentials of life. You got some serious problems and major issues if you don't have one of these three. So, in the next 4 weeks, do you believe that God is going to give you food so that you will live? Do you believe that He's going to give you clothing to wear? Do you believe that He's going to give you a place to live? Shelter. My guess is there's not a single person here that would say no. My guess is we would all have to say, you know what, God is going to give me those things. All right? Anything beyond this is bonus. It's not need. It's abundant blessing. Now, if God has supplied you with what you need, as He promises, are you going to do as He asks? Are you going to demonstrate your faithfulness? You know, the standard way to show faithfulness to God and thankfulness to God has been the tithe. In the Old Testament, it was commanded. It was law. It wasn't optional. For the Christian, we are not to live under law, but under grace. We're to be expressing these offerings and gifts as a thank you to God and to do it freely because of God's free love given to us in Jesus Christ. So this should be our privilege. This should be our joy to do this for God. So we start with a tithe. I personally believe that a tithe is attainable by anyone. I don't think there's anyone who cannot tithe. We even get to the extreme situation of the widow who gave her mite, who gave her last. And do you think God wasn't going to support her? You talk about how extreme of trust that was. So this morning, I want to challenge those that have never tithed to do so. So that next week when you pledge, you say, you know what? I need to be managing what God has given me better, and I need to look at all of what He's given me and to realize this is what He expects. This is what I should be doing, is tithing from what He's given me. And for those that have already learned to tithe and are already giving sacrificially, the question always comes again. We're always revisiting this and saying, how can I grow in being faithful to God? How can I express commitment to being the manager of His resources? But there's always the fear. What if? What if? And that's why I took you to the three essentials. If God is providing food and clothing and shelter, you don't have any reason to say, I can't trust Him, or I'm afraid. But then that leaves the other issue, greed. You see, if our fear is addressed, and God has promised us that He's going to take care of us, even more so than the lilies of the field and the birds of the air, if He's going to take care of you, and He said He's going to take care of you, and you now can trust in that, then why not give? And that's where you get to the end of the spectrum, is because of that old sinful self that has love of money and is greedy. And that is something we also fight, especially in our culture. The more television you watch, the more magazine ads you suck into your brain, trust me, it builds greed. It builds material mindset. You ever noticed this? You ever noticed a correlation between this? You take a look at this. Maybe it doesn't work for you this way, but I know it works for me this way. The more Sunday paper ads you look at, with all the sales and flyers and everything else, guess what? The more things you're going to discover you could use. The more television shows that you watch with commercials with nice new cars and everything else, the more you're going to figure you can use that. The more we expose ourselves to these tugs and allurements toward desire of the material world, the more we're going to get convinced we have to have something like this. And what if we can't? That's when the greed starts coming in. But we want this. We desire this. How are we going to get this? Well, something's going to have to go. And maybe that something's the offering. See? The insidious selfishness of the human nature. It's always there working on us to make us greedy. And that has to be dealt with directly. We have to repent of this incessant, insatiable desire to self-serve. Because we're to be managing God's stuff for the kingdom. You know, as we look at this passage again, I want you to understand in the original language what is said in verse 8 at the end. We saw how God addresses the fear. You know, he's going to provide. And if he provides food and clothing and shelter for these 4 weeks, maybe I should give to him the way I should. And then maybe the next 4 weeks, God is going to provide this again. Okay, so our fear is dealt with. What about the greed? At the end of verse 8, God's providing all these things for us in all these different ways. Why? In verse 8, it says at the end, so that having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. See, that's the purpose. That's the goal of why God is giving us this stuff, is so that we can abound in good works, so that we can support the kingdom work, so that we can get the gospel proclaimed to the world. Your offering to God is a good work. This is one of the things he is looking for you to do. And there are many other aspects of Christian life. He is looking for you also to be a moral individual, to have integrity. He is looking for you to be an honest person, to speak truthfulness to others. He's looking for you to model Christ to your children and to rear them in the fear and love of the Lord. All these different things, and there are many others. But one of the things he's looking for is that you abound in good works, that you give an appropriate offering, that you recognize that you're a manager of his stuff. But here's the part I like. In the original language, the word abound means rich. He's given you all this stuff to give you an opportunity to be rich in good works. Now see, the world and the Christian think about things quite differently. Many times we are on different wavelengths than the world. You know, the world thinks in terms of success. The Christian thinks in terms of servanthood. And similarly, the world thinks in terms of material success. The Christian thinks in terms of servanthood of God, of our material things, managing his things well. So rich in good works. You know, in Revelation, there is a church. One of the seven churches is Laodicea. It's the last church that Jesus speaks to of the seven. And he really, really gets down on them and he says, you think you are rich, but you are pitiful, poor, naked, and blind. Wow. A wealthy congregation that God's really angry with. Why? Because they have not been rich in good works. They have thought that all this stuff that God gave them was for themselves, and they didn't realize the management principle that God is looking for. You have a choice to make in life. One is to amass wealth and things for yourself. The other is to look at yourself and to say, hey, wait a minute, I'm a manager put in charge of these possessions, and what God is looking for is not how much stuff I end up with when I'm stuffed into a coffin, but how much richness of good works I was able to conduct in the name of Christ. See, that's what carries on into eternity. God isn't interested in how impressive your little material estate is here. He already owns it. What God is impressed with is that you learn and grow and understand that you're managing it and you're using it for the kingdom. Because that shows growth in trust and that you are not going to be controlled by fear, and it shows that you're combating the incessant greed. Now you start to understand what biblical management is. It's trusting God that He's going to provide. It's combating fear that would want us to keep it for ourselves instead of use it for His purposes. You take this concept of management, you apply that to yourself honestly and say, have I been a good manager? Have I been a good steward? If not, the Bible calls for repentance, calls for the change of heart, change of perspective. And if you have been managing well, well done, good and faithful servant. Keep it up. Continue to grow. Next week, we will get a chance to demonstrate that we are learning what management and stewardship of God's resources is about. Amen.